He has a word from the Lord. I want you to open your heart to Reverend Andrew Seth as he comes this morning. Would you welcome our brother?
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. It's always a joy and a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, and what a great place to be in on a Sunday morning. I know a lot of folks take time out and they go different places, but I'm glad this morning that you pressed your way to be in the house of God. You know, David said, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm so glad this morning that you can be here. You have done well to come. And I'm so glad that I'm parcel of this ministry. But I believe this morning that the Lord gave me a word. And I'm going to try to conclude this message really quick. So I know the ladies have to dance or whatever they got to do. But we're gonna get to this message. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter number 12. We're going to deal a little bit with David, not Pastor David, and hopefully we can get inside. And sometimes the hindrance is not on the outside, and sometimes the hindrance is in the inside. And fighting certain things, we got to go over. I want you to notice as I, you know, recap this story of David. David, of course, many of us that read the Bible know that David, what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he had a secret, and the Lord told on David. Some folks said, Brother Andrew, if you have a problem, you tell it to Jesus, and he wouldn't tell. But the Lord told Nathan. And so the Lord did tell on David this time. And Nathan came up to him with all due respect and gave him this small story about two men in a city. One was rich, the other was poor. The rich man had a visitor, and instead of using his flock, he took this poor man. Some translation said it's a pet lamb, that he sleep with this lamb, and he did everything with this lamb. And this rich man took that lamb from him and give it to the visitor. But we're going to pick up here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 5. And the Bible read like this, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I have given thee thy master's house and thy master's wife into thy bosom, and give thee the house of Israel of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee. By the way, I'm reading from the King James Version. I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be your wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto your neighbors. Wow. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Verse 15 said, and Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife. Notice Uriah's wife here in verse 15. This is interesting. Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servant of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we speak unto him. And he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house and he went and required. They set bread before him, and he did eat. Then his servant said unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and wept for the child while the child was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I can go to him, but he shall never return to me. Verse 24 is interested. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Verse 15 said, and Uriah's wife. Verse 24, this is interested. Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and laid with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you today knowing that your compassion, your love, your grace endureth forevermore. We can't comprehend and we never will able to. But all we know, oh God, that you loved us with an everlasting love. And we come to you this morning, oh God, that we can see this great picture of your amazing grace and your love. And we thank you right now, God, that we can tap into your word tonight, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody next to you and tell them that the old account was settled long ago. Look at your neighbor on the other side and tell them that the old account was settled long ago. I fight with this because I figure as a church this morning, we have heard enough of the lofty things of God and the philosophical and the significant things of God that somehow to get personal can be a problem. To get personal. I noticed one of the things about God is that in his word throughout my life, God can deal with any sin. I don't care. And like I always say it like that. I don't care how big your sin is. I don't care. Like I used to work in Walmart and sometimes I go by the clothing area and they got triple X and four. I don't care if it's a 4X or a 5X. Or how many X. Small size, medium size, large size. God can deal with any sin. And just like Romans tells us in chapter 8, but here is what it says. But all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestine that they might be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, whom he called, he also what? Justify. And whom he justify, he what? Glorify. And whom he glorify, what? He said, and if anybody say unto you, you tell them that if God save me, I don't care what you said. If God is for me, who can be against me? And so, I don't care what anybody said. If you know you're saved, if you know that God washed your sin and he cleansed you, I don't care what Tom, Dick, and Harry said. It doesn't matter to me. So, it is significant because oftentimes, if you are raised in an environment like me, when I was a child, growing up in an old-time Pentecostal church, you would have difficulty in being in the house of God and not being perfect. Pastor David probably know what I'm talking about. Even if you sojourn in a place of the magnitude to enjoy the overbearing presentation of God in various aspects, you still have to deal with who you are. And oftentimes, sometimes we act if God does not know how to deal with folks that is messing up. It is interesting because we have to wear so many different masks and faces in the parameter of the ministry that we are part of. None of us want anybody to think that we could be struggling with anything at all. Nobody steps from natural to spiritual without going through carnal. Let me say that again. Nobody steps from natural to spiritual without going through carnal. And oftentimes, even in the ministry, we feel like we have to explain why certain people are struggling in our churches because, after all, our churches are holy. They are sanctified. Pastor David probably know. When I had started a small ministry in my garage many years back, a pastor came up to me and see what I'm doing. He said, Brother Andrew, would you like to have a clean church? I said, yeah, that is what I want. I want these people to be clean. I want them to be walking like they're holy-roly. That's what I want. He said, I tell you what you do. He said, tell everybody to go outside. And when everybody is outside, you make sure that you go outside too. And you will have a clean church. I scratched my head and I started thinking about that for a moment. Because I didn't understand what he was trying to tell me. Until I started to grow. And I look around and I see in so many ministries today, that is exactly what they're trying to do. Driving folks outside. It is significant to understand that God knows how to deal with our sin, our circumstances, our situation. I really don't have to explain to you why the homosexual come into our church, or why a lesbian come into our church, or why certain people that have certain kind of disease come into our church. Listen, I don't have to explain all of that to nobody, because If I'm going to the restaurant, it means that I'm hungry. If I go to the hospital, it means that I'm sick. And if I come to the church, there is something inside of me that I need a fresh word from God to break me and to destroy that yoke and that bondage that is inside of me, that he can mold me and shape me and fashion me. That's why I am in the church. And that brings us into guilt. G-U-I-L-T, if I spell it right. I hope so. But every single one of us have guilt. At some point of time in our lives, we carry guilt. Every one of us, even though you're a saint. And feeling guilt is that little thing inside of you telling you that what you have done is wrong. Is wrong. Is wrong. And because of that, you become a terrible individual. a terrible person. You bend your head all the time. You don't want to talk to nobody. Like even in my life, sometimes that happened. You know, let me just segregate and stay one side. I have a low self-esteem, no security, no sobriety, none of that, because I have this guilt inside of me. And sometimes it could be as little as forgetting to make a phone call to somebody that you were supposed to call. Or it could be something that is mucho grande, big. Did I say that right? Big. And causes someone's pain. But I thought, Pastor David, about personal guilt. Personal guilt. And there are times in my life that many of you know I sometimes testify. I sometimes thought about going back in the 80s. If I can only go back to 1983, help me out there, brother. If I can only go back to 1983 and be back in Brooklyn, New York, I would have never been what I am. And there's a label in my life that Brother Andrew is a drug addict. That if I can only go back and think back that I should have listened to my mother and I should have listened to my dad, I should have done the right thing, I would have never been on heroin for 15 years and cracking cocaine and being in the street from Knickerbocker Avenue to Irvin Avenue and Jefferson Street, walking up and down like a zombie, and my mom would be out in the window thinking, where is my son? Giving my mother headaches. And now that my mom gets sick from one detox to the next detox, from one drug rehabilitation program to the next one, and my life would never change. And now that my mother died on an early age, 57 years of age, I beat myself with this guilt. And I said, if I can only do it over again, my mother would have never died. Personal guilt. If I can only do it over again. And then there is this marital guilt. Marital guilt. Now that you marry and you got your kids and you're trying your best to do the right thing, you're trying to train them up in the right way, make sure they're in Sunday school, and you're doing all that you can do. You're being responsible in your house and you're working and you're taking care of your wife and you're trying to make a life and you're doing it right. Move down to Florida and then everything looking nice and dandy. You can sit down in your sofa chair and you can drink lemonade, but then suddenly the unexpected hits you. From one doctor to the next doctor. From one hospital to the next hospital. Now you can't work. Now you can't do what you're supposed to do. Now Margina picks up the tab. She is doing what I'm supposed to do. And the kids are doing all the miscellaneous. And you scratch your head. And you said, if I could have only go back and eat the right type of food, if I would not feed on that fried chicken and that cheesecake, I would have never been like this today. I probably would have been a better father. I would have been a better husband. I would have been a better dad. And this guilt trip just eating you up inside. And you scratch your head. I wish I could go back. Maybe I could have been a manager in Walmart. Maybe making $160,000 a year. And Margina would have to just stay home and I'll take care of everything. I can go back and do it over again. And you feel guilty about yourself. And then there is the theological guilt. You know you're supposed to pray. You know you're supposed to read your Bible. You know you're supposed to be a part of the ministry, the work, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. You know you're supposed to be a witness, just like what Pastor was talking about. You know you're supposed to be responsible in the family of God. And here, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're lying in your bed and you heard this voice is saying, get up out of your bed and start praying. And you're looking around and you're thinking, is this God at 3 o'clock in the morning? This, is this my own self thinking that I should be praying? This is time to sleep. And then you fight over this thing and you took your hands out from your sheet and you lay it on your head. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You devil, loose your hold. And the next day you got up and you start feeling conviction. And you know that was God speaking to you to get down on your knees. I want to tell you something. But you override it. And you look across and you see your Bible on the other hand. And you know you're supposed to read your Bible. You're supposed to divide the word of truth and study to show yourself approved. But you look at your Bible and you look at Judge Judy and you say, you know what? Maybe I should just sit there and watch Judge Judy instead of... Hello? And you override the Bible and you said, I'll get to you after... What the next one is? Dr. Phil? Dr. Phil. And you watch the Bible with a cut eye and you says, you know what, I'll get over to that. I'll take care of you soon. But then 1 week passed and your Bible is still sitting there from last week's Sunday. You know that you were supposed to open up that Bible and read that Bible, but you just did not. And you compromise and you procrastinate and you put it back like Saul that put back Goliath and saying, I'm gonna take care of you next time, not today. I'm gonna negotiate. You're negotiating with this Bible thing and you never read it. And you know you're supposed to be in church on Sunday morning and you said, I'm not up to it today. Maybe I'm just gonna sit down home with my coffee and my bagel and I'm gonna watch Joel Osteen. I love Joel Osteen, don't get me wrong, but you know, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. You're supposed to be in church, and it's Sunday. This is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad. You're supposed to be in church, but you just override it. And you said, God will understand this thing. He knows everything. Yes, he did. And you're not responsible in the family of God. And you're not sharing your faith. You put the Bible under your arms and you think, I don't want my co-workers to know that I'm a Christian. I don't want them to know, because if they know I'm a Christian, maybe they fired me. How many times we don't want to talk about Jesus and we have opportunity. We come into divine appointment like me and Pastor David. We come into divine appointment and here is a chance. Here is an opportunity. And you said, no, I can get in trouble. Let me don't say nothing. And you never want to. But the good news is that how do you handle your guilt? And that is something that you can change. That is something you can change, and it's called a yoke. It's called a yoke. And as a yoke of condition, I didn't get messed up like that easy. Church folks don't get messed up like that easy. Even though we went to Calvary, become a saint, it took the Spirit of God to break that yoke and break that bondage in your life so we can learn how to treat this guilt that we are facing in the right manner and in the right way. But here is this man, David. David. David is on a guilt trip. This man, David, is feeling guilt. If I would have only been on my job, if I would have only been with my army, I would have never been in this situation. This is David. If I had done what God had called me to do, I would have never been in this place. Why do I have to go on top of Red Roof Inn looking at Ginger? That's a little my notes on the side there. Why do I have to go on top of that roof? Not with a sunshade, but with a telescopic sight. Spying. I should have been doing what God called me to do. David was tempted because he had a yoke of condition. And David was not no spring chicken. If you know David, he was more than a rabbit. And David had a yoke. David had more women than any man at that time. This was David. And here he is now. Now, what do I do? Now he would have to deal with Uriah. And Uriah would not go home. Uriah would not. He said, go home, Uri. Go home to your wife. She's waiting for you. But Uri would not go. But here is what got Uri killed. He was too faithful. He was too faithful to the duty that David was supposed to be handling. He was a good man. And now I can hear David is saying, like some people, instead of accepting their mistake, they rather cover it up. They cover it up and make them worse. And make them worse. Touch somebody and tell them, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. But can you imagine? Can you imagine 95% of your life that you walk with God? You've given him every single thing you can. And here it is. That you are threatening an eternal relationship for a one-night stay. Can you imagine? And last week we heard about, oh, foolish Galatian who had bewitched you. Have you ever been so foolish? Where everything you serve God for stands in the balance over one act of folly? You throw everything at the side. And the good part about God, that he will still love you, brother. He will still love you, sister. He will still love the evidence. He still will love you. Touch somebody and tell them that there is still hope for me. There is still hope for me today. And here is David this morning. Here is David with this heavy load. Here is David with this heavy weight. Because now he got to deal with Bathsheba pain. Can you imagine the catastrophe in his house? Can you imagine the calamity, the storm right now in David's life? But now he got to deal with Bathsheba's pain. And now we are moving into the calamity of consequence, because Bathsheba's pain now is on David. Because he got to live with this for the rest of his life. And here is the fear of mistake. Not only he is dealing with his own pain, but he got to deal with her pain. Let's talk about her pain. Let's talk about her pain. Number one, she commits adultery. She is pregnant for a man that is not her husband. And she is hiding her first pregnancy. And it should be special. She loses Uriah, a great man, who makes her a queen in this little home, this little house. She lost her first child. And now, she got to spend the rest of her life with a man of many wives, who makes her just another woman in the house. What a mess. But I can hear David, Pastor David. I can hear David, church. I can see David. I can see David in a situation here that he don't want to talk to no. David coming to a place right now. He doesn't care about his crown. He doesn't care about being a king. He doesn't care about calling me bishop. He doesn't care about his credential. He doesn't care about none of those things. Apostle or whatever you want to call me. He doesn't care about no title. He want to get back into that place where he's supposed to get back. He want to get back into that relationship. This was David. And David is crying out. He says, and when I don't confess my sin. He said, when I don't accept that I'm a sinner, my bones will dry up. And there is no moisture inside of me. That when I confess my sin, then moisture, then the anointing of God come inside of me. This is David. Nathan said, does this ring a bell in you? When I talk about his sheep and the shepherd, take him back when he was a kid tending sheep in Jesse's backyard. Reflect, and David understand exactly what Nathan was trying to tell him. Remember David. When you was at the back there and one of your sheep gone astray and they're crying. how the shepherd will leave the sheepfold and they will go after that one sheep that is lost. David remembered that. David remembered the power and the strength of God, that when a bear came, how he destroyed that bear. When the lion came, how he destroyed that lion. David remembered how the power of God take Goliath's head off, and he could have taken the sword and put that sword in his camp and sit and watch and know that that was not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. David know all of that. David understand the power of God. But when he get the Ark of the Covenant back, he didn't care what Tom, Dick, and Harry said. He said, I don't care what my wife even said. I'm going to dance. I'm going to dance because I have the power of God here. This was David. But the Bible said that he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He wrote 24 and he wrote Psalm 51. Here is what he said when he was in this predicament. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. Psalm 51, he said, have mercy upon me for thy loving kindness according to thy multitude and thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. Touch somebody and tell them that the child is dead. Don't worry about it. The child is dead. The whole account was settled at the cross. And the record are clear today. For he washed my sins away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again today? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood is still flowing. He said it like this. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this wickedness and done this evil in your sight. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purify me, O God. Purify me from my sin, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then verse 10 says, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Oh, I wish somebody catch that this morning. Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew in me the right spirit. Cast me not away. Touch somebody and say, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Take it not, O God. Take not your presence away from me. And restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Stand all over this place. I feel God in this house this morning. In that same Psalm 32, David said, you are my hiding place. Let's all stand together. Touch your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I'm not going to worry about that abortion. I'm not going to worry about that situation. And when I was 13 years old, I was abused by somebody. I'm not going to worry. The whole account was settled. The child is dead. Don't worry about it. It's already gone. Forgetting about those things which are behind. And I'm going to reach forward for those things which are before me. I will press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. I'm not going to dwell on that dead child. I know I have done it wrong. I know that everybody is telling me all kind of things in my life. But I'm going to come to that place to realize it's gone. It was at the cross. At the cross. Oh, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. I can rejoice now. Now I'm happy all the way. You are my hiding place. Let's all sing this song and understand what David is trying to say.
The Lord is trying to help us to see something that is so critical for mankind to see. So many people are blind to this truth. You must receive this right now. Please, please stay with us for another 5 minutes. Please don't miss this. The essence of what our brother is saying is so powerful, so powerful. It was captured in a song many years ago, a song that said, on the cross, when Jesus shed his blood, listen, sorrow and love flowed together, mingled down. Sorrow and love met together on the cross. Sorrow for the condition of the world, love that was greater than the condition of the world. Do you see it? Do you see it? Sorrow for our sin. Sorrow for the mistakes. You cannot minimize sin. Sin is painful. It's so painful that it sent Jesus to the cross. It's so serious that he had to die. But please don't minimize the love. Don't minimize the love of God that is greater than our sin. David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Your faith in God's goodness is greater than any burden you bear, than any mistake you've made, any problem you're carrying today. God is greater. He's better. He loves you more than you love yourself. So I want everyone in this church to come forward as we sing this. We need to soak this in. I don't care if the Baptists are at the lunchroom right now. I know that's old. I'm sorry. I just run out of words sometimes. I could feel what Brother Andrew was. There's not enough words to bring out this truth, to describe this truth. That the worst sorrow is met and conquered by the greatest love.
It's how much the enemy hates us. Not only does he tempt us, like our brother was saying, if we were in the right place, David, if he were in the right place, wouldn't have fallen into sin. He tempted him, he made a mistake, and then he tortured him. That's what the enemy does. He gets us to sin, and then he tortures us. But the Lord says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we repent and turn around. So the enemy will get you to sin and then be ashamed and hide the sin, which causes more grief. But the Lord says, repent, and I will give you grace by the Holy Spirit to turn around, not to live in that bondage, not to live in guilt, but not to live in that sin anymore either. That he breaks the shackles, as we heard before. He breaks every chain in the name of Jesus. So God, we just pray in the name of Jesus. If there are those today that the enemy is isolated by guilt or shame with some habit, Lord, and Lord, that, oh God, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So I pray in Jesus' name for confession to come forth in the name of Jesus, that we will not hide this thing anymore. We'll do battle with the enemy and say, in Jesus' name, I lay this down. The child is dead. I will not regret the past, but I also will disassociate by the power of Jesus Christ with that sin. I will not repeat that cycle of sin and isolation. I will break the chain in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, he gave us power over sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
And so, Lord, we just say this prayer in our hearts. God, for all those years, Lord, that I've thought about if I should have done this or I could have done that or I regret doing that right now, whatever that means to you individually in this audience, I say, Lord, no more. I say, no more. I'm not going to live in the shadows. I'm not going to live in the past. And I'm also, as Pastor Angela said, I'm going to break any current association with sin is broken by the name and the blood of Jesus. I will no longer be mastered by sin. I will no longer be a slave to sin, in Jesus' name. And if I need counseling, I'll go to counseling. If I need help, I'll go for help. Break every chain, Lord. Break every chain. No, we need to wait a second. We need to wait a second. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Hold on. Jesus, just put your hands up. Put your hands up for a second. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I repent in my heart. You don't have to say it out loud, but if you say it in your heart, I'm sorry, Lord, that on the cross, you suffered because of my sin. Sorrow and love flowed, mingled in the blood of Jesus. Woo! Sorrow and love met and were conquered. Love conquered my sin. I believe, Lord, that now you look at me as if I've never sinned. And you not only like me, Lord, but you love me. You love me and like me. And Lord, help me to see myself through your eyes. Not what my mother said, not what the school teacher said, not what my fanatical religious uncle said, but what you say about me.